looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in that sitting posture. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that he sought me? Wist he not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's all we're going to read. We're going to rely upon your knowledge of other passages in the Gospels relative to the Lord Jesus Christ in this sitting posture. You remember that in Psalm 1 and verse 1, the blessed man is distinguished from all others in 3 distinct ways. In his walk, in where he stood, and where he sat. And the only one who answers perfectly to the blessed man of Psalm 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we went down the opening 3 verses of that psalm, we would find a number of things that find their answer in the life of the Lord Jesus. But we're not going to look at Psalm 1. We're going to look at the sitting postures in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, just in case we are unable to finish them, I doubt if we will, I want just to mention 7 of them. Our brother McCall has already made reference to 2 of them, the Lord sitting here in Luke chapter 2, and the Lord sitting in chapter 19. You will remember in John chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus sitting at the well, Sychar's well. And then in Mark chapter 12, you'll recall that the Lord was sitting over against the treasury. Over against the treasury. And then in Matthew chapter 26, you will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ sat or made reference to the fact that he sought daily with them in the temple teaching them. And then, of course, you will recall that at the close of Mark, and it's only in Mark, recorded in Mark, we have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. When we look at the Lord Jesus sitting in Luke chapter 2 at the age of 12, I want us to lift certain lessons from each of these, and the lesson that we learn in Luke chapter 2 is the purpose of his life. We see that at the age of 12 he is found in the temple. Now I understand, I live in a locality that is predominantly Orthodox Jew. And I understand that at the age of 12, the bar mitzvah, coming to the age of 13, that the son in the house becomes a son of the law. And that is the beginning of personal responsibility. Now, that may account for the reason why that they wished not that he wasn't in the company. He has become personally responsible. That's by the way. So he becomes a son of the law at the age of 12. You will notice the tender rebuke, if I can say that, of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary says, concerning how they sought him. You'll recall that the Lord Jesus asks the question, how is it that he sought me? In other words, where else would you expect to find the true Son of the Law? There was no other place to expect to find the Son of the Law. And then you will notice the other when he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's things? For Mary had said that she and thy father has sought thee. And so there we have the tender rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in regard to the answer of the Lord Jesus, we find that in this opening statement of the Lord, the first time that we have the Lord speaking, at least recorded in the Gospels, we find that he brings before Mary, and the Spirit of God brings before that for us, the purpose of his life. Now you'll notice that he delighted in the house of God. That's where the Son of the Law would be found. He delighted in the place where God had set his name. And surely he could use the words of Psalm 26, I have loved the habitation of thy house. And so there is delight in the house of God. Later on, in the zeal of his love for the house, zeal for thine house, as we have recorded for us in John chapter 2, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You find that later he sanctifies, he cleanses it. He's grieved over all that was out of character with the house of God. And brethren and sisters, as we think of the Lord Jesus at this early age of 12, manifesting the purpose of his life and showing the delight that he has in the house of God, we need to challenge our hearts. Have we a delight for house of God? And I'm thinking, of course, of the local assembly according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The local assembly is house of God in character. And our brother McCall has emphasized the holiness of God. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. If we were to turn to Ezekiel, a prophecy of Ezekiel, we will find that the law of the house of God is holy. And it behoves us, brethren and sisters, to delight in the place where he has set his name. It beholds us to delight in the place where he dwells. And it's absolutely vital that our lives correspond with the holiness of the person who is in the midst. But not only does he delight in the house of God, he is dependent upon the word of God. This is implied in the fact that he was asking and answering. He was completely dependent upon the word of God. And here we see his love for the scriptures. That's the blessed man of Psalm 1 again, isn't it? His delight is in the law of the Lord.
and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delighted in the house of God, but he depended upon the word of God. He had a love for the word of God. He could use the words of Psalm 119, Oh, how I love thy law. Brethren and sisters, have we a love for the word of God? He ever had recourse to the word. In the temptation, you will remember that he three times over quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, it is written. And brethren and sisters, the only authority for the child of God is the word of God. It is written. For the word of God alone can direct and guide and control the child of God in the pathway of the will of God. That's why I'm sure our brother McCall emphasized it in the past week. Study. Study. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important, brethren and sisters, that we have a love for the scriptures. You see, the more we read the word of God, the more we will want to read the word of God. And the less we read the word of God, the less that we will want to read the word of God. But he not only delights in the house of God and is dependent upon the word of God, he was diligent in the work of God. And here he showed he was engaged in the Father's things. Wist he not that I must be about my Father's things? And that was the whole purpose of his life. And because that was the purpose of his life, he delighted in the place where God had set his name. He had a love for the word of God. He was diligent in the work of God, and he was prepared to tread the pathway of the will of God. I wonder, what is your purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us what the purpose of the Christian life is. In Philippians chapter 1, I should say, in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now that's the purpose of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, "For me to live is Christ." He says, "For to me, as far as I am concerned, the sole purpose of life is Christ." And brethren and sisters, you and I will never be fitter for heaven than the moment we trusted Christ. But he has left us in this scene that we might manifest Christ in our lives. And the purpose of the Christian life is Christ. So the lesson that we learn here in Luke chapter 2 is the purpose of his life. And as we see the purpose of his life taken up with his Father's things, taken up with that which is the will of God, with spiritual things, we are challenged as to the purpose of our lives, whether we have a delight in the place where God has set his name, whether we have a love for the scriptures, whether we are energetic in the work of God, and whether we are treading the pathway of his will. You see, brethren and sisters, at the judgment seat of Christ, it isn't how we got on in this world that will matter. It will not what material things we had amassed. It isn't the position that we have down here that will matter at the judgment seat of Christ. All that will matter will be whether we carried out the word of God out of love to Christ. The will of God is paramount, is vital in the experience of the child of God.
What is your purpose in life? And what's my purpose in life?
But when we come over to John chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus sitting at Sychar's well. And there in John chapter 4, we see the pursuit of his love. The pursuit of his love. He must needs go through Samaria, we are told. Not because there was no other way, but because his love would take him that way. For he knew full well there was a guilty Samaritan woman who needed to be reached. And there we have the pursuit of his love. You know, we have one of the imperatives of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. You know the sinner's imperative. The sinner's must. He must be born again. And the Savior's must. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And the servants must. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what we've been hearing. And here's the shepherd's must. You see, the shepherd's going after the lost sheep. He must needs go through Samaria. And you have the saints must later on. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In that lovely chapter, John chapter 14, we have the love that seeks. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that the lesson that we learn in Luke chapter 15? The shepherd going out for the lost sheep and the woman sweeping for the lost coin and the father eagerly expecting and looking for the lost son. The love that seeks. I don't know how my brethren look at Luke chapter 15, but I see the Son and the Spirit and the Father, the Godhead, involved in the seeking of that which is lost. And we have the love that seeks, the pursuit of his love. We have the light that searches too, mind you, there in John chapter 4. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger upon the very thing. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and the man that thou now hast is not thy husband. The light that searches, but oh, thank God, in that particular chapter, we have the life that satisfies. Never thirst again. Here then we have the pursuit of his love. We see this, not in perfection in Paul, but my, we see it to a great degree in Paul. What does he say? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I am debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian, wise and unwise. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And then he goes on, for I'm not ashamed. We've got nothing to be ashamed of, brethren and sisters, in making known the message of the gospel. It's the only message that can meet the need of poor perishing sinners. And here we have the perfect example in the pursuit of his love. Doesn't the apostle in 2 Corinthians speak of the love of Christ constraineth me? Didn't we have in the Bible readings at the conference that we should owe no man anything but to love? There's the pursuit of love, brethren and sisters. This love is not a cloak for compromise or disobedience. Here's a love, a consuming love that will seek those who are in need. And we see the pursuit of the Savior's love. I wonder how we measure up to this. How we fulfilling our responsibility. The purpose of life, the pursuit of love. But when we come over to Mark chapter 12, we see the Lord Jesus sitting over against the treasury. Now I understand that there were 13 chests. I'm told that there were 9 for the Lord. I don't know why 9, mind. Perhaps our brother McCall can tell us afterwards. And there were 4 for the poor. And you know full well that those chests, they were trumpet chests. That is, they were metal that went down in the form of a trumpet. The coins were heavy, many of them were heavy coins, and as the Pharisees went past, they would throw a handful of coins into these trumpet chests. And of course, as they threw in the weighty coins, they would bounce from one side to the other, and there would be the sounding of the trumpet. You see, that's where we get the blowing of one's trumpet from. The Pharisees would make the coins bounce, draw attention to the amount that they were given, the quantity they were throwing in. They were sounding the trumpet. In other words, they were blowing their own trumpets. But as they went in, and others passed that way, there was the widow with the 2 mites. Is it 1 for the 9 and 1 for the 4? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, the 1 mite. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the other mite. You say that's speculation. It may well be. But she gave her all. And there the Lord Jesus sitting over against the treasury. We have the penetration of his eyes. The widow fulfilled in heart the law. It was true that she was not marked by perfection. I'm not saying that, brethren and sisters. But in her heart, she was fulfilling it. In giving of her all. And as the Lord sat over against the treasury, his eye penetrated, not only in regard to what was given, but what was left. You see, the mathematics of heaven is different to the mathematics of earth. It isn't the amount that you give. It's the amount that you have left that matters to the Lord. And there we have that penetration. Isn't this taken up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? The great chapters on giving. You remember how that the apostle brings before the Corinthians patterns? You remember in chapter 8 he brings before them the Macedonians? And in speaking of the Macedonians, he says how they gave out of their poverty. And their liberality was shown, even in their poverty. And he says, they gave. Yes, they gave. They begged of us to take for the needy saints. And he says, They gave, and we expected maybe them to do so, but they gave far more than we expected, because they gave themselves first to the Lord and unto us. And having done that, they could give of the material things, little though they had. And he brings that example before them. Of course, there's a greater example. He knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we were rich, yet for your sakes. You see, he doesn't say for our sakes, for your sakes he became poor, that ye, not we, but ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And the reason why he says it is that he is using the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of himself, the one who was rich, became poor, in order that the Corinthians might be rich. And he's using that as a powerful lever in the subject of giving. And of course, at the end of chapter 9, we have the perfect pattern again. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But what I want to lift is the penetration of his eye. Brethren and sisters, remember that we can deceive our brethren and sisters, but we cannot deceive the Lord. His eye penetrates into the innermost recesses of our being. There are some things that even we cannot judge. We really cannot judge our own motives. We might have an idea as to them. The Apostle Paul shows that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, although in my own judgment, if I look at myself, everything seems to be all right, yet I must leave the final, righteous, true, genuine assessment to a coming day. Because only the Lord can judge perfectly and righteously, truly and genuinely. But brethren and sisters, let us remember that sometimes there are things in our lives and we know full well that they are not right, and we try to cover them over. We can be masters of an ear, but his eye penetrates below the surface of any veneer. The penetration of his eye. Let me move quickly on. The pursuit of his life, the purpose of his life, the pursuit of his love, the penetration of his eye. I'm not going to touch very much Luke chapter 19 or Matthew chapter 21, but let me suggest that what we have there, as well as the Saviour sitting, as our brother McCall has brought before us, we really have the presentation of his person. And in that passage, you will notice the manifestation of his power. He sat on the unbroken colt. And the colt, as we heard, was subject to him. And bore him along in testimony. Oh, brethren and sisters, isn't that delightful? That this colt of an ass, according to the old economy, that needed, if it was the first, to be redeemed, to be a sacrifice made for its life, unbroken, and yet now subject in service to the sovereign, to bear him along in testimony as the sovereign of Israel, the promised Messiah, the Savior. Brethren and sisters, it's a dignity, it's a privilege for you and I to bear along in our lives Christ in testimony, and to be subject in service to Him. I like that expression, you know, Brother McCall. The Lord has need of him. Do you know there is a sense in which the Lord has need of us? He can fulfill His purposes. He can carry out His work without us. But there's a sense in which He has need of us to bear testimony for Him in this scene. What a delightful thing that is. And we ought to be subject to Him. And we ought to bear Him in testimony before all. And then you have in the passage the meaning of His presentation. We're told it's the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, prior to this, He deliberately refrained from presenting Himself. And in fact, He had told others to remain silent. But now the time has come for the fulfillment of prophecy. And so it's the fulfillment of prophecy that is brought before us. And of course, we not only have the manifestation of His power and the meaning of this presentation, the fulfillment of prophecy, we have the majesty of His person. How delightful that is. Of course, when we come to that expression in Matthew chapter 26, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, we have the proclamation of His word, infallible in His teaching, gracious in His teaching, outstanding in His teaching. None teacheth, Lord, like Thee, the hymn writer could say. You remember what He said to the disciples in John chapter 3, that great chapter where we find that the Lord takes the towel and girds Himself, having laid aside His garment. Delightful, isn't it? Takes that servant's place and washes the disciples' feet. We haven't time to go into it. But after washing the disciples' feet and taking His place again, He draws attention to what He has done. And then He says, ye call Me Master, Teacher, and Lord. And ye say, well. Ye say, truly, for so I am. Even though others might not recognize it, it's true, and the definite article there is there. The Teacher and the Lord. And then He reverses it. If I then, the Lord and the Teacher. You see, brethren and sisters, as the Teacher He is to be believed, but as the Lord He is to be obeyed. If He's the Teacher, infallible in His teaching, all that He teaches us is true and is for our benefit, and it behoves us to bow to His authority, to His word. I'm a minute over, Brother McCall. Let me just say this in closing. In Mark chapter 16, we have the perfect servant sitting down at the right hand. You haven't heard it. It's only in Mark that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. He's finished the work. Now that I'm not retracting from what our brother McCall brought before us this morning as our great high priest, His present ministry, as to the work that had been committed Him to do while He was in this scene. He had fulfilled perfectly and completely and finally all that had been committed into His hands. And He is now sat down at the right hand of God, the perfect servant. Now let us just bow in prayer. God and our Father, as we bow before Thee at the close of our meditation, we thank Thee for drawing attention to the posture of the Lord Jesus as He sat. We think of that amazing scene that Isaiah beheld when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. When we saw that throne high and lifted up, and the Lord sitting upon the throne, we thank Thee, O God, for the sovereign of the universe. But, O God, we bless Thee that that blessed person could sit upon Thee, full of an ass. We are amazed this morning when we think of the Saviour as He's presented to the nation. But again we are amazed when we think that He could sit at Sychar's well in order to reach a guilty, lost, immoral woman of Samaria. And O our God, we bless Thee that down from the splendor of His everlasting throne came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. We desire that as we have considered Thy precious word together, that we may challenge our hearts, that we might examine our lives, and that we might become more determined to live for Thee. We would ask that help might be granted in the preaching of the gospel, desire that sinners may be reached and saved, and then we would express our gratitude for the provision for our bodily needs. We thank Thee for the kindness of the saints here. We would return thanksgiving to Thy hand open bountifully to us in providing for our bodily needs. And we ask Thee to take of our thanksgiving in that precious name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.